Welcome to Open Minds, the weekly sermon podcast from Christ Church Anglican Cathedral in Vancouver, Canada. Reflections provoking thought at the intersection of faith and culture.
So there's this thing that I do when I get overwhelmed by the news. I turn it off. I walk away. And then I stew on it. I pray about it. I go through the motions of feeling hopeless and then helpless and then hopeless and then helpless for a while. And then I wonder what I can do. And then I go to books, because obviously that's action. And I move between let's get on with this and where to begin. And so tonight I bring my dismay to you, my community. Because I was on my first day off last week with my kids when I got up last Saturday and heard that people had been shot in a mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand, that people had been praying in their house of worship and that they were not safe there. And I froze. New Zealand is a long ways away on the other side of the world, but my heart hurt so badly. And I saw people posting things and saying things, and then quickly the Prime Minister of New Zealand became my new hero, showing leadership in a way that gave me hope. But my heart still hurt. For how long, O Lord, are we going to live in fear of one another? Why are we so afraid of each other? And I listened to an interview with an imam and a rabbi who were in Toronto, so not so far away, on the radio, and they talked about the fear that they live in and the security measures that they have to have on their houses of worship. And I drove past two synagogues on my way here today, and they have security guards outside. Both, I'm pretty sure, have them not for the same reasons as we used to here, to help with maybe a particular population or some uncontrollable behavior inside, but rather actually to keep people coming in safe. And I began my swirl downwards. I thought, what the hell? Are people getting these terrible racist ideas from some reading of the gospel that I read? Are these people who believe that they are better than others, who believe that others should be dead, basing it on some very poor reading of scripture? And then I immediately moved to a place where we should just shut this all down. Let's be done with this church because we have caused enough trouble, my friends. But I don't actually believe that. I don't actually believe that at all. And I know that there are people in many faiths who believe that theirs is the right one, the only one, and who also have the capacity to do terrible things in the name of God. We don't have a monopoly on this, it turns out. And I also don't believe that God in any form or within any tradition actually supports racism or violence against people or creation in any form. I think that's a poor reading of any scripture, although I don't claim to be a scholar. And I honestly don't have a clue whether the guy in New Zealand counted himself as a Christian or not, because I didn't spend enough time on him to figure it out. But I am bringing this to you, my community, because it is heavy on my heart, because I am worried about the world that we live in. And I am concerned about the ways that we treat our neighbors. I worry about our relationships with indigenous communities. I worry about relationships with Muslim communities, with Jewish communities. I worry about how members of the LGBTQ2S communities are treated. I worry that we are increasingly living in a world that is just scared of our neighbors when we are called and implored to love them. And I'm not saying any of this to try and bring you down with me. I want to search with you for where there might be hope for us through our reading or response to Scripture today, because I honestly do think that we have things much, actually, to be hopeful about, that there is actually love everywhere. We just have to be willing to see it, and we have to be willing to act it. So I'm thinking about ways that we engage our neighbors. I want to live into the values that we in this community state about being accountable to one another, but I want to live them outside of these walls and in the world. I want to be as accountable to my neighbors outside as I am to you, who I love so much. And so I look deeper at these readings for tonight. And I read this passage from Isaiah on Tuesday, and it felt like balm to me. And so I've just been reading them over and over again. I felt as though God was speaking directly to my heart, a reorientation from fear towards not that. Isaiah was speaking to a broken people who had been exiled and traumatized and broken. My Bible calls this passage the invitation to the thirsty. Isn't that beautiful? And I came into this week thirsty for the Word of God, thirsty for love lived out in the world fearlessly, thirsty for the promise that there is room for all of us, thirsty for justice for all who live with injustice. And I am thirsty to live this out with you. Today, which is also the anniversary of the day that Oscar Romero was killed in El Salvador while celebrating the Eucharist, and also the third Sunday in Lent. So I want to think about what this Isaiah passage has to say to us through the poetry that is written. And my hope is that as we consider these words tonight, as you walk away with them, as maybe you go home and reread them, that you will wonder with me about what action does this move us towards. How do we want to live this? I don't want to keep spinning and swirling. I don't want to behave in ways that have us showing love for our neighbors. Walter Brueggemann writes that we have three tasks in Lent. One is to see Pharaoh clearly. And here, for Brueggemann, Pharaoh represents for us the brutal concentration of wealth and power and the isms that have been so pervasive in our culture. Racism, sexism, nationalism, and I would also add the various phobias that we have towards others, largely based in our own fear, like homophobia or transphobia or Islamophobia, and that list just gets longer, right? So Brueggemann says to see those things clearly and then notice how we have normalized them and the anxiety and the scarcity and the fearfulness and greed into our culture. So that was one, to notice those things. Two, he says our task is to recognize that there is an alternative, that we can choose to live in a way that is not preoccupied with fear or scarcity, but choose rather to live with and to practice abundance, enough for everyone, enough God, enough space, enough love. So that's two, to recognize that there is an alternative to the first. And the third is to take on a practice of intention and discipline, giving up the expectation of greed and ideology and anti-neighborliness and exhaustion. So the third is to take on a practice. As we look at this reading, this poem from the prophet Isaiah, I think we receive some of this invitation to live into a new way, to come to the water, to drink, to have milk and bread enough for no money, to incline your ear to God and to listen and to enter into a covenant with God that is based on love. There is hope in these words, hope and beauty. God is talking to us through Isaiah so that even when we feel as though we are in a desert place, a place that is dry and scary and uncertain and where it feels there is no life, though we might feel like I felt last week, we can turn to God and we can find hope in these words and the possibility to live a different way. We can take on a practice of intention and discipline, and we can choose to live in love. But my words don't feel like enough here. I wanted a variety of perspectives. I wanted to hear your take on what I understand to be the main themes of this passage. And so for those of you on Facebook, you saw that I sent out a request because I needed to hear words, and I maybe thought maybe others might need to hear words that remind us of the goodness that is possible in how we seek to listen, how we seek to search for God, how we find hope. I wanted to hear words that speak to you. And so I asked on Facebook, if you're coming to church tonight and you've written a poem that speaks about hope or love or seeking God or living into a promise or listening, would you consider sharing it tonight? And Marianne took me up on it.
But it's not mine.
No, I know it's not your poem. But I want to end this time by listening to the poem that Marianne chose. That is a response to this reading. And then I think we'll take on our practice of silence. So I'll chime the bell once to enter into the silence and once again to come out of it. So let's see where this takes us.
Before I read this poem, I need to say a little bit about it. I'm going to read you a poem by Gwen Benaway, who is an Anishinaabe and Métis poet, and also a trans woman. And I always feel a little weird reading work by Indigenous writers as if I'm ventriloquizing words that are not mine to speak. So I know Gwen a little bit, and I got in touch with her and checked to see it would be okay if I read her poem in a church, and she gave me her blessing to do so. So I just wanted to let you know that. The poem is written in a combination of Anishinaabemowin and English, and in it she translates the Anishinaabemowin words in footnotes, which I'll just read as I go so that you know what those words mean. The poem is called Aki, and Aki means the land or the earth, and she's addressing the land or the earth as a mother, and speaking to that mother, but also listening for responses, and every now and then Aki does respond, and so you'll just have to listen for when that happens. And just on a personal note, Benaway has taught me more than any other writer, I think, of what it means to be a trans woman in a trans body who seeks after connection with the Creator and listens for signs of the Creator. So this is why it seemed to be an appropriate text for tonight. And it also, I think, provides a lovely complement to the Isaiah passage, although the tone is very different. Aki, the land, earth. O Mama Minan, mother of us all, give me the land, call us by our name. She lives in the marrow along the inner line of shoreline I carry in the eye's inseam. Let me be hers, daughter of everything, lakes and spruce, the mountains under blackness. O Dakimi, she becomes the land. Say, I belong here, this place, now. For every time they misgender me by the wrong pronouns, the old name, answer for me, Aki. Ga wen nidanis. No, my daughter is the same woman. I made her at birth. Aki, the land births us, apane, forever, eternally. Infinite expansion from Wajak's muskrat's hand becomes a whole world, sudden birth of a universe in water and mud. Wayeshkad, long ago in the past, we were holy. Now, trannies are a white disease. Still, we return in rivers, grow in lakes. Aki is Nimama, my mother. Minwa Nibi is Nimama. Two mothers make one daughter. Cis people can do whatever they want to us. Murder the new life, shame the transformed, but we are apane kwe, woman, we are Aki. Nothing takes her from us, and this is what makes us holy, even if we are the only ones who know it.
Thanks for listening to the Open Minds podcast. For more information on the cathedral, its ministries, and how you can get involved, go to www.thecathedral.ca.